Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
This morning, our sermon is going to be in Mark chapter 1 and chapter 2. Last week, if you weren't with us, if you're out on spring break or just weren't available to be here, we started a new series called Tipping Point. And really, the idea of this is that there's moments in life that are tipping point moments. Now, just to make it real simple, if you think about a teeter-totter, right? There's this point where their weight carries and it tips. The teeter-totter tips. If you think about viral videos, we talked about the "I'm not a cat, I'm here live" lawyer video that went viral. There was a tipping point where that viral went and exploded. It was a tipping point in his life. His life was forever changed after that moment. Well, what I believe that we see in Scripture, particularly in Mark, as Mark has written the Gospel of Mark for us, is that as we look at the life of Christ, there are tipping point moments that happen in the life of Christ. And last week, we looked at his arrival, we looked at his message, and we looked at his call. And those are significant tipping point moments for us as we think about Jesus and his coming. Well, this morning, I believe that we're going to see what I believe is one of the most important of all of them, and that's the authority of Christ. The authority of Jesus is laid out for us at the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. Now, I would argue that we as Americans in the year 2022 have an authority phobia. We are suspicious of authority. We don't necessarily like authority, whether that's in the church, whether that's out of the church, whether it's our culture, whether it's our politicians, whether it's our financial institutions, whatever it is, there's a sense in which we just are suspicious of authority. Several years ago, actually in 2001, an astute author wrote that the future historians in time would look back on this period of time and label it the age of suspicion. We are suspicious of authority. Why? Because so many times our authority figures, they do what? They let us down. They don't hold their word. They don't do what they say. However, this morning I like to offer this truth, and that I believe we'll see with Jesus, is that rather than being suspicious of his authority, we need to run to his authority. Because he and he alone never fails, and he never lets us down. So turn with me to Mark chapter 1 this morning. We're going to look at actually two different encounters. If you remember last week, I talked about how Mark, it's almost like a movie where it just jumps from scene to scene. It's real fast paced, real quick. He doesn't go into a whole lot of detail in any of them. It's just real quick scenes. We're going to look at two different encounters that Jesus has this morning. And as we read these accounts, I think we'll see Jesus' authority in its full effect. And honestly, I hope that we'll see the priority of what it means for us to come under the authority of Jesus. So Mark chapter 1, we're going to first read this first account in Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through 28. Read with me. It says, "They went into Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Just then, a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. He cried out, 'What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' Verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit threw him into convulsions, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. They were all amazed, and so they began to ask each other, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' At once, the news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee." Now, this is a fascinating text right here. Now, I didn't decide when I took this job that I was going to come in here and preach about demons, okay? That was not part of my agenda. Didn't even expect to do that. But this morning, as we come to this text, that's what it talks about. But it specifically is less about the demon and more about Jesus. And it's more about his authority. Now, if you notice in this text, in verse 22 and verse 27, we see the word authority. Now, Jesus doesn't just show up on the scene and say, hey guys, I'm here, I'm in charge, I'm the authority, you need to listen to me. That's not how Jesus does it. The word authority in this text is not him commanding authority, rather it's their response to Jesus and what Jesus is doing. In other words, Jesus is simply living, he's acting, he's being Jesus, and the response of the people is astonishment, amazement, and simply a response of, this man has authority. See, we have history books. We can list names of people who show up on the scenes of life in the world stage and claim authority. But there was only one who shows up and just acts, and people submit and respond by saying he has authority. There's a difference. Jesus is a man, the God, the Son of God, who has authority. Last week, we looked at the first part of chapter 1. We finished, if it's the text right before this, verses 16 through 20, where Jesus is calling the first disciples. If you remember, the disciples, they weren't disciples at the time, but they were fishermen. They were fishing. They were mending their nets. And Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, gentlemen, come follow me. I'm going to make you into fishers of men. I want to do something with your life. And the scriptures is fascinating because immediately it says, immediately they lay down their nets. Two of them leave their father, and they go with Jesus. They say, you know what, I'm going to follow this man, because I think they began to see in Jesus an authority that said, I need to come under this authority. This is different. This is unique. This is unlike anything I've ever seen before. Why in the world would we do something like that? If Jesus is calling us to come follow him in this way, why then should we do that? I think the answer is found in these verses that we just read. It's because of the authority of Jesus. I want to break this down. The first thing is this, that Jesus has complete authority over all truth. Jesus has complete authority over all truth. Notice this text. It says they went into Capernaum. Right away he entered, where did he go? He went straight to the synagogue. Now, the synagogue was the religious institution. It was the religious organization. It's where they would go to learn, and the teaching would take place of the Old Testament, and that's where it took place. And so Jesus goes there on the Sabbath, and it says he began to teach. So already Jesus had kind of shown himself to be a great teacher. Often in that culture, in that time, they would allow guest teachers to come up and teach. And so Jesus was that person in that moment. Now, what's interesting is all throughout the Gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus is teaching. In fact, 15 times Mark mentions that he's teaching somebody, and 12 times he calls him a teacher. Like that's just at the core of what Jesus does. He's teaching. He is a teacher. What's interesting, though, is that Mark doesn't really give us any detail of what he taught. Mark is less interested in the detail of the content of what he taught and more about the response to what he taught. Because what Mark is trying to do is reveal who Jesus is to us. And so what does it say? He says he began to teach, and they were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority. He was teaching as one who had authority. They were astonished. It would be easy for us as we read this text to get to the next part where it talks about the demon coming out of the man and just being like, forget this part. I want to get straight to that part. But we can't miss this reality that Jesus has complete authority over all truth. He is teaching as one with authority, but it clarifies, and not like the scribes. So I think that's important for us as we're studying the scripture. Well, what does it mean if Jesus has authority? It's distinctly different than the scribes. Well, who are the scribes? The scribes are scholars. They're the ones who had mastered the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament. They had studied it. They had learned it. They know it. And they were responsible to carry on and to pass down the tradition of that text, of that content. They were in a sense, the authority of it in that time period. But there was a difference in what they did and what Jesus was doing. During that time, there were what we would call copyists, and there were scribes. A copyist, that person's role was strictly to copy down on scroll, word for word, what is being taught. They were just writing it down. The scribes were the interpreters of the law. So they would take the law and then they would interpret it. And over time, what had happened was they had created something known as the oral tradition. You're like, this is boring. What are you talking about? Well, basically, it's a new, a second law that becomes so primary that it was passed down from generation to generation orally through the scribes. But Jesus shows up on the scene and he's teaching differently. What's interesting about the scribes is they were only able to teach what previous scribes had taught. In other words, they had to source what they taught by saying, so-and-so scholar once said, or so-and-so scribe once said, or they had to source it. Now, when I was working on my doctorate, when I wrote my dissertation, over and over and over again, the professor said, you have no authority to speak on your own. In fact, you must not say anything that claims any type of truth without sourcing it from somebody else. I actually went back and looked just to make sure I got accurate. I looked at my dissertation. I had 77 different unique sources that I had to use for my dissertation, right? Why? Because they were very clear. You have no authority to speak for yourself because you're not the expert. You aren't the authority on the subject. So you got to go find people who are and say what they say. So that's essentially what the scribes were doing. They were just sourcing other scribes, just repeating things over and over and over again. And Jesus shows up on the scene and he starts speaking a new truth, if you will. He starts speaking a truth that is coming from him. It's not something that he's sourcing from others. He is speaking it. And here's why he can do that, because he is the source of truth. There's a difference in speaking something that is true and speaking truth as if you are truth. It's coming from you. And that's who Jesus is. And that's what Mark's introducing us to from the very beginning. It's important that we see Jesus from this lens, that he's not just a good teacher that teaches us good content. He is the originator of truth. It comes from him. He's the source of it. He's the authority of it. And it says that they are amazed by this. John chapter 1, verse 14 and 17, John gives us a bigger picture of this. He says, the word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. But then he goes on in verse 17 to say, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus. He is truth. John 14, 6, Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what we see in this is that truth matters. Truth matters. Truth gives us the way. Truth gives us the life. And we need to understand that. And the only way we find those things is if we find it under the authority of Jesus as the giver of truth. Now, let's not be naive. We live in a culture that doesn't believe that. We live in a culture that says your truth is dependent upon your own opinions, your own desires, your own experiences, and those things form your perspective of truth for you. Your truth is really what works for you. If you play that out, it just doesn't hold up. It just doesn't work. There has to be a standard. There has to be a substance to the truth, and that substance is Jesus himself. He's the author of truth, not just teaching true things, but he is truth, the source of truth. So what does that mean for us? I mean, for these people, all of a sudden, they're stuck. They're at this fork in the road, this tipping point moment where they've been listening to these scribes and they're like, man, this is good. I'm supposed to be following this. But Jesus is now introducing this new idea of following him. He's introducing this idea of repentance and belief in him. He's talking about this new kingdom that's coming. He's talking about all these things. And so there's this tipping point moment where they have to decide, am I going to follow the authority of Jesus? Am I going to continue down the cultural, religious road that I've been living? What about us? What do we do with the truth? If Jesus is the source of truth, we have a tipping point moment in our lives. We either submit under the truth of Jesus and what he says goes, and what he says has been given to us through his word. So we come underneath that and live our lives in submission to that. Or we do as Paul says that many have done, and we suppress the truth. Church, the truth doesn't change. We're either submitting to it or we're suppressing it. Those are the only two options. So what does that look like for us? See, the temptation for us is to say that we are our own authority of truth, that our emotions, our experiences, and our desires lead us to the truth of what's right and wrong. But that can't be the case. Jesus himself is the authority of it. Now, what's interesting is as he's speaking in this type of authority, this type of truth, all of a sudden something happens. Look back at the text. He's speaking, he's teaching as one who had authority and not like the scribes. And then verse 23, just then, that word immediately, in other words, in the moment, as Jesus is speaking with authority, this unclean spirit, all right, you're like, what is that? That essentially is talking about a man that's possessed by a demon, okay? This unclean spirit was in their synagogue and he cries out. I'm fascinated by this. Watch this. The first encounter that Jesus has with a demon is in the church. It's in the religious institution. I don't know why. I don't fully understand all of it, but here's what I do think. I think what Mark's trying to show us and what God's trying to show us is that we can fall prey to the things of the enemy and still be engaged in religion. But Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, there's more to it. It's not about the religious duty of what you're doing. It's about me. It's about relationship with me. I am the Son of God and I want to be in a relationship with you. And for all these years, these people were simply just following a law that was going to lead to death. And Satan and the enemy is completely fine with us falling down that path. But all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and he starts speaking about a new kingdom. He starts speaking about life. He starts speaking about eternal life. He starts speaking about the way, the truth, and the life. And then all of a sudden, the demon has to speak up. You see, Jesus didn't initiate the conversation with the demon. The demon initiated the conversation with Jesus because of the authority with which Jesus was teaching, because the demon had authority. He was the boss man, if you will, in that arena, in that sphere, in that time. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up on the scene, and the demon's like, hold up, I'm not in charge anymore. Notice what it says, that the demon says, what do you have to do with us? In other words, why are you here? What are you about to do to me? Are you about to destroy me? There was a recognition of the presence of Jesus, not just who he was, his identity, but his authority that came with that identity. I shudder to think at the reality that demons recognize the authority of Jesus, but we often don't. God is showing us something in this text that we've got to understand. It's this, that Jesus has complete authority over the spiritual realm. Jesus has complete authority over the spiritual realm. Now you're like, hold up, what is the spiritual realm that you're talking about? This is getting a little weird. I didn't show up for this. The truth of the matter is this. We see a physical world, but there's an entire spiritual world that's happening, that's taking place around us. When Jesus shows up on the scene, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. What he's talking about is not a physical earthly kingdom. He's talking about a spiritual kingdom that will last for eternity, that we get to be a part of. And there's this world that we don't see that's taking place, but it comes to life in this text when Jesus shows up on the scene, because Jesus invades and his authority disrupts what the enemy's trying to do. And the enemy's trying to deceive, he's trying to destroy, he's trying to lead us down a path of destruction. And Jesus shows up, and all of a sudden, the demon's like, "Are you about to destroy me now?" Notice how Jesus responds. He doesn't converse with him. He doesn't try to argue with him. He doesn't try to teach him or do anything with him. He says, "Silent." The word literally is "be muzzled." He puts a muzzle on the demon where the demon can't even talk anymore. And he says, "Get out." And immediately, because of the authority of the word of Jesus, the demon leaves. And I find it interesting that a demon has to obey Jesus at his word. See, I don't know all of this, but if you read some things, you'll see that this time period, demon possession was pretty common. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus encounters many of them. Historians say that they have found cemeteries, ancient cemeteries with just some graphic things that were done to people to try to release the demons out of people. They're, like, it was a real thing. And then Jesus enters the scene, and he starts disrupting what Satan's trying to do. And they have to flee. Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm. What does that mean for us? It means this, that we should not be naive. Spiritual warfare is real. Church, I don't know if you know this or not. We are under attack by an enemy. The scripture says that Satan is roaming the earth like a lion, seeking to devour us, to destroy us. So we ought not just go through life as if everything's fine and everything's gonna be fine, when there's a reality of which there's spiritual warfare taking place. Satan does not want the church to thrive. Satan does not want this place to reach people. Satan does not want your marriage to thrive. Satan does not want your children to come to know Jesus for salvation. Satan does not want this community to be a place of hope for people. And so we need to understand that, and we need to go to battle and pray that God would do a work that only God can do, because he's the one with the authority. Church, I ask that you pray for me as your pastor. You pray for our pastoral staff. The one thing that Satan wants to do is he takes us out, and it can destroy the church. So pray protection. So we don't need to be naive. The second thing is this: we ought not fear, though. We should not fear, right? We don't need to fear this spiritual warfare. Why? Because Jesus has full authority over it all. If we're in Christ, we are under the authority of Christ and his protection. He's watching over us. He has power. We need to submit, surrender, rely on that. But the third is this: we should be prepared as well. We should put on the full armor of God, and we should rest in his authority. We should pray for one another. We should encourage one another. We should come along one another. That's why we need one another. It matters. So we see that Jesus has this authority over the spiritual realm. It says they're amazed at this. But chapter 2 comes along, and we see this third part of Jesus' authority, and it's this, number 3, that Jesus has complete authority over all of life. Look at Mark chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. This is a complete scene change, but I think we'll see the tie-in of the authority. says, when he had entered Capernaum, chapter 2, verse 1, again, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the word to them. They came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four of them, since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. They removed the roof above him, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was laying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves and said to them, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So we have this scene. Jesus is in this house. He's teaching. Obviously, he's got a big crowd. It's so packed out that the doorways are packed, the room's packed. There's crowd around it. There's nowhere that anybody can get in because of the sheer volume of people. Well, there's these guys that have this friend who's a paralytic, and they're like, "Man, we've got to get him to Jesus because Jesus can heal him." So they go out of their way and they climb up the stairs up to the roof, and that's just the way houses were built at that time. And if you read, there's the sense in which the way they make the roof, you could actually kind of dig through it and pull it away. And so Jesus is teaching and dirt's probably starting to fall through. And, you know, Jesus being Jesus knows what's happening. Everyone else is freaking out, probably thinking that the roof is caving in on top of them. But I can imagine Jesus just continues on in his teaching, just ignoring the fact that the dirt's coming through and the sun's starting to peek through. And then all of a sudden, you know, four heads look in and everyone's like, "What is going on?" And then here comes this stretcher being laid down in front of Jesus. And Jesus, it says, commending their faith, seeing the faith of the men who brought the man to Jesus and the man on the stretcher, all of a sudden, he does the unthinkable. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, let's pause here for a second, because good church-going folks are like, "Oh, that's great. His sins are forgiven." But, like, worldly folks will be like, "Heal the man." Like, why did they bring him to Jesus? Let's just be honest. They brought the man to Jesus because he couldn't walk. And they knew that his only hope for walking was for him to be put in front of Jesus and Jesus to speak a word of healing. And then physically, he would be able to walk again. Let's just be honest. I think that's what they were aiming for. But I think what Jesus is trying to teach us here is that there is a need in which we have that is far greater than the physical needs that we carry. It's a spiritual need. It's a life need. And what we see in this moment is that Jesus speaks with authority to forgive this man's sins. Now, again, Mark is all about the response to what Jesus does. So how do the people respond? They're freaked out. Because rightfully they say, "Who can say your sins are forgiven? Who can forgive sins other than God himself?" That's one thing they are right about. And so what do they think? They think that he's blaspheming. I mean, that, according to the law, that's punishable by death. That's a serious offense. And so Jesus, knowing what they're thinking, says, "All right, guys, I get it. Anybody can stand up here and say your sins are forgiven. No one really knows whether it's true or not. But just so that you know that I have the authority over all of life to speak forgiveness, watch this. Get up and walk." And the man gets up and walks. I mean, we would be freaking out if that happened, would we not? Right? Like that's something to be like, "Wow." But what about the forgiveness of sins? I mean, can we just be honest in the room this morning? I mean, take a second and just think about the sins that you carry. Think about your life. It's not something that we want to think about. Let's just be honest. If we just project it up on these screens, your sins, your life, none of us would ever step foot back in this place again. Jesus has the authority to speak life into you, and here's how he does it. Your sins are forgiven. They're gone. And if you don't believe that I can do that, watch this. Get up and walk. And I think what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to show us, because there's instance after instance in the Gospels of the power of Jesus. In Mark 4, I believe it is, even the wind and the waves obey him. And we're like, wow. But Mark's introducing us to an authority that goes far beyond the physical. It's going straight to the heart of the issue why Jesus came anyway, and it's that we can have life. And it begins with him speaking truth. We need the truth of Jesus because it's the only way to life. But it's also understanding that there's an enemy that's trying to destroy your life. And Jesus has authority over that too. But the biggest issue that you and I have is that we have sinned against a holy, mighty God, and that sin separates us from him for all of eternity. And the only hope is that that holy, righteous, just God does something for us that we can't do. And that's what he did in sending Jesus. And he went to a cross. And he died on that cross so that he has the authority to say, your sins are forgiven. Let's pray together. Father, as we study your word this morning, God, we thank you. We thank you for the truth that Jesus has authority over all things. God, we thank you for the sense that you've called us to come under his authority. It's got to pray for us as a church now. God, that we would be marked as a people who have surrendered to the authority of Jesus. The fact that you've given us the invitation. God, may we be people that say yes. Whatever that looks like, whatever that means, God, strengthen us to be able to do that. Church, at this time, we're going to just respond in invitation. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to be down here front, and our other pastors are down here as well. If Jesus really is who he says he is, and he really has the authority that he says he has, what does that mean for your life? I find it interesting that he commanded the demon to just leave. The demon had no choice. But for us, he gives us an invitation. He gives us an invitation. He invites us in into fellowship and relationship with him. If you've never entered into that relationship with Jesus, if you've never asked him to come in and save you from your sins, you know what? Jesus is waiting. The scripture says he's knocking on the door. Would you let him in? Would you respond yes this morning? Maybe you've been a Christian for many years, but you, for whatever reason recently or for a period of time, have kind of rebelled against the authority of Jesus in your life. Maybe this morning it's time to return. Come back under the authority of Jesus and say yes to him. You respond as the Lord leads. We'll be down here if you need prayer. If you want to pray for somebody else, you come as God leads you.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.